Please turn to Matthew chapter 4. And as you are turning there, If someone were to ask you this question, which is, what are you passionate about? What gets you excited, energized, jazzed up? What gets you talking? How would you respond to that question? Well, we all have different hobbies. We all have different things that we are, in fact, passionate about. And it might be we might get passionate about making our own clothes. We might get passionate about doing food reviews or baking or cooking or doing golf or watching sports. Maybe you're into romantic comedies. Maybe you're into woodworking. And you just, when you do these kinds of things, when you talk about them, you get so excited. It's not a burden to you. I was reading online about some interesting hobbies that people do, and one of the things that I thought was really weird is that one guy photoshops his pets' heads onto movie posters. And I thought, well, we all have our own things, don't we? But there really is, with all of these passions, all of these desires, all of these things that we get jazzed up about, we really should be supremely passionate about one thing. And to steal the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, we should have one passion to rule them all, one passion to find them, one passion to bring them all, and in its fervor, bind them. Obviously, that is not a direct quote from J.R.R. Tolkien. But what is that one passion to rule them all? Well, as we will read here in this Beatitude, the one passion, the one thing that we would be most jazzed up and excited about is making righteousness our all-consuming passion. This is Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Lord, we lift this time to you. Please speak to us and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are to make righteousness our all-consuming passion, our supreme desire and our ultimate pursuit. But how do we really do this? Well, we must begin by cultivating the desire. We must begin by cultivating the desire. Growing up, I was a deeply disturbed child on so many levels. And if you had any conversation with my parents, they would tell you story after story of how very horrible I was and how very rebellious I was. And maybe this has happened to you. Maybe you yourself have had this occur to you. Maybe you've sent your kids to bed early without eating. Or maybe you yourself, when you were younger, was sent to bed early without eating. Well, there was one time I was particularly bad, and my parents sent me home, or they sent me to my room early without any dinner. And my response was, "You can't do that. I'm going to starve to death. I need food. I'm really hungry." Of course, they didn't hear any of those things. Of course, that was foolishness. I wasn't really going to starve. But when I was down fuming in my room in the basement, I came up with what I thought at the time was an absolutely ingenious idea. So I waited until my parents started to fall off to sleep, or at least until I stopped hearing people in the upstairs room rolling around. And in between the basement and the main floor was a garage, and in the garage there was a refrigerator. And in that refrigerator were pancakes. Now, they were frozen pancakes, but I waited and I grabbed them and I walked down to my room, and I thought to myself, well, they're frozen, so how am I going to cook them? And again, being the deeply disturbed child that I was, I grabbed a space heater, brought it into my room, and proceeded to cook the frozen pancakes right on top of the space heater. And not long after I began to do that, they came down and confiscated all of the pancakes that I had stolen. But I was hungry, right? I was starving. I needed food in my mind. And in that little child brain of mine, I was like, I can't go without food even one single night. But of course, that's not really starving, is it? That's not really hunger. And when Jesus was talking to the crowd in front of him, they would have known what he meant when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." You see, because to the Palestinian, that was a constant possibility of starvation and hydration or dehydration. They knew what it was like to have a deep, agonizing need for something and to go without it for long periods of time at a given moments in their life. To feel that desperation, that suffering and agony that were a result of the starvation and the dehydration. But when you look at the word, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," it's really key to understand that it's a present participle, which means that it's implying continuous action. The blessed one here is not just at a one time in his life going to be hungry and thirsty, but they're going to be constant. Blessed are those who are hungry and are thirsting. It's a continuous activity. It's not blessed are those who at one point in their life thought, hey, it'd be really great to be righteous. So, you know, maybe at some point in my life I'll go ahead and pursue that. But no, it's to be hungry for it. To absolutely need it. At an absolute desperation, the deepest core of your being, this hunger for righteousness. And so the blessed disciple is hungering and thirsting, that this is characterizing their entire lives, are those who this is the very part of their identity. And we saw that even in the psalm that we just sang right before the sermon, Psalm 42, as deer for streams, my soul pants for God. Do you see that? Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. And my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Where righteousness is absent, where the righteous one is absent, the believer is desperate, desperately hungry. Agonizing, as if he is in fact physically starving. But what is this righteousness that the believer is hungering and thirsting after? Well, you might say, well, it's got to be the Romans' justification by faith. But it's not. And the reason we know this is because Jesus, in his entire Sermon on the Mount, was talking about relational righteousness. In his audience, he had the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very legalistic. They were law keepers. They would create laws that only they themselves could keep. They were devoting themselves to self-righteousness, self-law-keeping and legalism. And so Jesus was combating those kinds of things. They were concerned about the letter of the law, right? Jesus says, you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But then Jesus goes back in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, even if you lust after one in your heart, you've committed adultery. You've heard that it said, don't murder. But I tell you, even hatred of the heart is murder. They're concerned about the letter of the law, this outward righteousness. Jesus was getting at the spirit of the law, the real inward desire to be righteous. And from the inside out flows the actual righteousness, which was completely different than what the Pharisees and the scribes were dealing with. And Jesus says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He came to address real righteousness and what real righteousness looked like. Now, this doesn't mean that we are, of course, justified by our works. But as it says in Galatians 2:21, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's not law-keeping. It's not legalism that Jesus is getting at here. So even though he's disregarding, he's pushing against what the Pharisees and the scribes were talking about, he's not, however, dismissing the need to live in a righteous way. But he's emphasizing the spirit of the law, the inner being, where true righteousness is going to come forth. Right out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not dismissing the obligation. You can see this even in 1 Timothy 6:11. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, meekness. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And even Hosea 10, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So then if we pull all this together, right, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to look at the progression of the Beatitudes. We've realized, in fact, that we are utterly bankrupt. And in our bankruptcy, we're seeing what a desperate situation we're in. And that leads us to mourning. It leads us to mourning in the sin of our life and in the lives of others and the corruption, the pollution of sin. You no longer want to live like that. And that's where the hungering, that's where the thirsting, that's where the desire for righteousness comes. It's in seeing who you are. It's in seeing your lack. It's in seeing that you've been declared blessed, and now you are wanting to live like that which you have now been declared. You want to get rid of sin in all forms and all manifestations in your life. This hunger and thirst is a fire in your belly that when you see your wickedness, even the hint of it, and not even the very thought of it repulses you increasingly more and more. Because you know that it is sin that separates you from God. You know that this is something that you are called to get rid of. You are called to live in holiness and righteousness. And this hungering and thirsting is one that looks at the righteousness of Christ and longs to be more like him. It's the believer who thirsts for the Lord as a deer pants for streams of water. You not only want this righteousness in your own life, and to become more and more like Jesus in your thoughts, in your inner life and in your way that you treat the people around you, but you also want the righteous one himself. And so then we should ask ourselves the question then, right? Do you hunger for conformity to the character of God? Do you? Because these are the characteristics of kingdom citizens. And you and I need to do all that we can do to nourish this appetite in our hearts. And this might look like spending time with God. It might look like making a priority of things that you're not making a priority of right now. It means attending worship. It means making the sacraments a priority. The means of grace are for you a way to nourish your appetite for righteousness and for the righteous one. You need to avoid all of those things that are going to curb your appetite. We're consumers. Media and marketing know that we are consuming things all day long. What are you consuming? Is it increasing a desire in you for the things of God? Or is it taking you farther away from Him? Sin will keep you from God. Living in sin will, in fact, curb your hunger and appetite for righteousness. You need to put it to death. It's not good for you anyways. And Jesus makes this statement very clear when he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Right? Throw it away, because it's better that your right hand be cut off and thrown away than your whole body be thrown into hell. Sin is not something to mess around with, but to take seriously. And if you are playing with sin, if you are living in some form of sin that you haven't let go, you're not going to hunger for righteousness in the way that you should. Because you're being filled with other things that are not good for you. You and I need to make righteousness our all-consuming passion. We do so, secondly, or firstly, not just by cultivating the desire in our heart and avoiding the things that are going to keep us from desiring righteousness, but then we also do it by observing the righteous one himself, observing the model himself. And when you look at the New Testament, Jesus talks about passion, zeal that he has. In John 2:17, he goes into the temple of his father and he sees how his temple, his father's house, is being decimated, desecrated. There's crap everywhere. There are money changers and tax collectors. It's a place of business, not a place of worship. And he goes in there and he is consumed with zeal and passion for the glory of his father. He has seen that where a place of righteousness and goodness should be proclaimed and exercised, it is, and all of the opposite of that is occurring instead. You see him throwing out the money changers. You see him purging, in a sense, the house of his father from all unrighteousness. He's furious. Because this is a man that is consumed with righteousness, a desire for it. And you say, well, wait a second, this is Jesus. He's all righteous, he's all perfect. He's not lacking. So how could Jesus be consumed with zeal for the house of God? How could he be consumed with righteousness and the desire for it? Well, we take a step back and we need to understand a few things. In the plan of redemption, we have Jesus coming into the world to do what? In Matthew 3, it says, I have come to fulfill all righteousness. Fulfill all righteousness. This was his plan of redemption. And so when he comes in his state of humiliation, the incarnate reality of his human nature, while he was here on earth, he is separated from his Father. And he knows that until the plan of redemption is fulfilled, until all righteousness has been fulfilled, he cannot be reunited with the Father, at least physically. And you know this because in Matthew and John, it makes it clear that Jesus had a very clear understanding of what would happen when he had fulfilled all righteousness. In Matthew 25:31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." He knew that he was going to sit on a throne one day at the Father's right hand. In John 17:5, it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You're getting a picture, even in that passage, into the mind of Christ, that he understood something about what was going to happen to him when he had fulfilled all righteousness. He yearned for its completion. He yearned to return to the Father. He yearned for righteousness to be declared not only in his Father's house, not only having righteousness declared out of his Father's house, but lived out in the lives of all of his people. He was consumed with that great passion. But he had to die. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For your sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that," what? "You might become the righteousness of God." He had to fulfill all righteousness so that you could be declared blessed, so that you could be declared righteous. And until his work was done, that would not happen. Hence, you look and you say, well, okay, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, like, all right. But you have in Jesus an incarnate reality of that hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He was the very example of it. When he declared it, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," he himself lived that out in its fullest. Every day he yearned to complete this divinely appointed task. You say, well, I don't really have much of a desire for righteousness. Ask God for it. God delights to answer prayers like that. Ask him, "Lord, give me a hunger for righteousness. Give me a longing to be like Christ." And he'll do it. He will. More and more as you grow in the Christian life, you will see righteousness becoming more and more evident in your life and in your interactions with others as you put sin to death more and more by the grace of God and through the Spirit himself. As you are empowered more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. My desire for this is very weak. You find yourself dark in mind with little evidence of any spiritual progress, or at least not as much as you might like. Well, I say to you, blessed are not those who are full of righteousness, and this is key, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. Do you see the difference? That difference is super key and incredibly comforting. Well, you say, my hunger and zeal is weak. It's not what it once was. I fear, in fact, that it's so bad that it's not even true. And I say to you that even the weak desire is still a desire. And that desire is there because the Spirit of God put it in you. And again, ask him for a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness. and he will give it. Jesus says, a bruised reed he will not break. But are we going to believe him? And are we going to believe what he says? So we need to make righteousness our all-consuming passion. How do we do that? We cultivate the desire. We observe the model, but also we receive the provision. Now we come to the second half of the Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger, for they shall be satisfied. Maybe you've heard of this book before. I grew up having it read to me, and I've read it to others. But you've ever heard of the book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie? There are actually quite a few of them nowadays. You've got a moose, and I think a few other things. But the story is quite interesting. It begins with the guy giving him a cookie. And what does it say? Well, if you give him a cookie, he's going to ask for a glass of milk. And if you give him a glass of milk, he's then going to ask for a straw. And because the mouse has got milk now on his face, he's going to need a napkin. And then the book just keeps going and going and going. He's being read a bedtime story because the milk has made him tired. And when he sees the pictures of the book, he now wants to make his own picture. And then when he's made his own picture, he wants to put it on the wall. And you see this mouse. He has this one thing and this one thing, and he goes to the next and the next and the next and the next and the next. He's never really satisfied with what's in front of him. He always needs something more than the cookie. And isn't this so true with the world? And isn't this so true with us at times as well? We have been given something. And for a little while, it satisfies us. For a little while, it's a delight. But then we get distracted. Then we want something else because what we were given wasn't sufficient. And we're always wanting something new. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. Maybe it's some new passion, new activity that's going to distract your mind, thinking it's going to bring you happiness and fulfillment and joy. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side kind of a thing. But they're not going to satisfy you. And you know this. And I know this. And yet how often do we go after the things of this world hoping that they are going to satisfy us? But Jesus says here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They and only they shall be satisfied. It's definite. The believer is righteous now, but he seeks for more of it. Because as we get to know more about the character of God and more of the righteous requirements of the law, and we see how utterly miserable we are to measure up to it, we want to become more and more like Jesus. It's like this. If I had a box of cookies in my office or my house, and they were put there, maybe for a little bit I can resist. But eventually, maybe after 10 minutes, I go over there and I take the box of cookies and I start eating them. And each bite is just simply delectable. You know that because whatever you could insert anything into that. It's just a brownie, maybe it's a cookie, maybe it's some kind of dessert that you like, and you're sitting there, you're like, oh, this is so good. This is amazing, and you're in this heavenly, you've been transported almost out of yourself into this heavenly realm for a few split seconds until the sense of euphoria and the dopamine wears off. And that's what it is like with righteousness. The believer doesn't just, once he has attained some level of righteousness, he doesn't stop there. Right, because he's tasted of this one thing, so he's going to want more of it and more of it and more of it. It's a constant, continuous activity and pursuit and passion of the believer to be more and more and conform to the image of God. Each time it gets more satisfying. But every time we're satisfied, our hunger returns. Because in this life, we are never going to fully meet that standard, nor are we called to. Jesus had to do it. You don't reach some stage of life and you rest there for the rest of your life. You keep going. You don't put to death anger in one relational part of your life and you say, okay, I will just that's good enough. No, you want to see it put to death in all areas of your life. You're satisfied in this one area, but you want more of that anger, more of that anger to be removed, and more of gentleness, more of meekness, more of goodness to be more and more evident. And you also want in these other areas as well. Do you see it? It's a constant cycle for the believer, hungry and thirsty, yet satisfied. It's a paradox, and yet it is absolutely a true one. Always satisfied, yet always hungering for more. And this is really key. And we often overlook this too. For they shall be satisfied. And I want you to think about this for a second. This really does mean something quite profound. If you want greater holiness in your marriage, you can have it. If you want to put to death some particular sin in your life, you can do so. If you desire to have a deeper, more intimate relationship in union and communion with the Lord, you can. If you desired it, you could have it. And this often gets overlooked. And some people say, well, this is prosperity gospel, but it's not. We're talking about righteousness, not worldly riches. And so if this is really true, then it means that however close you are to the Lord right now, you're only that close because that's where you want to be. Do you see that? Because if you wanted a closer, more intimate relationship with the Lord, you would be satisfied. If you were hungering after, if you were thirsting after, you could have it. Because the Spirit of God will work through you more and more to enable you to have it. Do you see that? And so much of our lives, we are thirsting and hungering after the things of this world and the things that will not satisfy. Jesus says, why do you spend your money on things that are not going to satisfy you? Why are you doing that? You should be pursuing these other things that are really going to lead to your satisfaction. Righteousness, holiness, godliness. And not only can we have this now, but we'll also have it in the future as well. Because there will be a day when God will come again and he will completely remove every part of sin, the pollution of it. From the inside out, we will be made completely new. There will not be even the slightest hint of wickedness or evil in the life of a believer. And in the life of the world and the lives of the people around him, it will be completely eradicated. We will be presented to the Lord, holy and blameless. Righteousness, not just in the declared righteousness sense, but also in the actual lived out sense in our life. You will only do that which is pleasing to God. And so there's this trajectory, this eschatological trajectory, that is one day going to be the reality. That you will one day be fully satisfied because you will have a renewed heart, a renewed being, and no longer struggle with sin. Because even Revelation 7:16 says this, and in the presence of righteousness himself, you shall hunger no more, neither shall you thirst anymore. So this is exciting. There will be an end to this. Do you get that? You can have satisfaction and striving for righteousness now, but you have ultimate satisfaction later when you receive the full attainment of that. We have so much to look forward to. And we have the privilege and honor to live into that now by the grace and the power of God. But you might say, I've been hungry and I've been thirsty and I've been running after righteousness, yet I am not filled. Just wait on the Lord, because he will do it. These things are not only worth desiring, but they are also worth waiting for. But maybe some of you in this room have not accepted this. Jesus makes this invitation on Isaiah 55:1. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, buy without money. The entrance fee to get into heaven has been set at a very low fee of free for you. Buy without money. It's $0. You just need to bring your appetite. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But let me warn you about something. The easier the terms of entrance, the greater the judgment. What are you going to say, you who have not put your faith and trust in Christ, on that final day of judgment? Where God says to you, why did you not embrace Christ? I set the fee so low. It was there for you to attain. Just reach out and grab it. Why didn't you do it? If you had but hungered, you would have had it. Instead, you slighted Jesus. Do not be found having slighted Jesus on that great day. Take hold of the opportunity now. And believer, of all passions, of all those things that we devote our greatest attention to, make righteousness your all-consuming passion. Cultivate the desire, observe the model, and receive the provision. Father, we come to you knowing that none of us in ourselves does this to the extent that we ought to. And yet, Lord, you have declared us blessed, you have declared us righteous, and now you have said, go and sin no more. That now we are to live into the reality of that which you have declared us. And Lord, you have said that in the Spirit, we will be enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And we see Jesus doing that very thing. And the power that resided in him resides in us as well. Lord, give us that hunger. Give us that thirst for righteousness. May we be able to say like the psalmist in Psalm 42, as deer pants for streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. That righteousness and the righteous one becomes the thing that our minds are most devoted to achieving and to attaining. Lord, light that fire in our belly for the things of God. And forgive us for when we have failed to have this kind of heart. And now as we make this our all-consuming passion, give us the strength and joy in the Lord to pursue that, knowing that you have declared us righteous and blessed. Lord, we thank you, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.